This morning in Luke chapter 15. I don't always say it, but it's always implied. If there's something that you have questions about this morning, or maybe you don't agree with that I teach, or if I misspeak in some way, if you catch that, please let me know. And we can study that more, and I can make a correction if need be for that. But our goal here is to serve God, to worship Him in truth and spirit, and to obviously preach the truth of His Word. Like I said, it's great to see the building full again this morning. We've had lots of visitors with us, and our numbers are growing. It's good to fill this building, as Phil talked about in his prayer. I look forward to God continuing to bless us and giving the increase that we can get in the new building. We can fill it up as well. So hopefully you can be encouraged by being here this morning, and you have encouraged us if you're visiting with us as well. Most of the time whenever I preach, I tend to preach sermons about correcting us and us doing better, to either become Christians or to become better Christians. And there's lots of things that we can do to improve our lives in order to be better servants of God. Obviously, our desire should be to be better servants, to all get to heaven together. And I think we're all here this morning because that is our desire. This morning, though, I'm not going to be talking about that so much. Instead, I want, and I guess there's lessons that we can learn in this lesson, obviously, to improve on ourselves. But this morning, I really want us to focus on the unchanging character of God. And specifically, through the story of the prodigal son. I believe that most of us have all heard one, if not multiple, sermons on the prodigal son before. We can see his arrogance, his selfishness, his wastefulness, and things like that throughout his life. But we can also see his humility and his repentance whenever he decides to come back home. I've also taught on the prodigal son's brother. And, you know, he faithfully and loyally served his father all the days of his life. But whenever his brother came back, we see that he had an attitude problem. And that reminds me that, you know what, even though we may be faithful servants of God, we still have our own problems. And maybe we have attitude issues that need to be addressed as well. But not very often do you hear sermons about the father of the prodigal son. But I think it's a very valuable thing that we can look at, understanding that the prodigal son's father represents our Heavenly Father. Years ago, right after Michelle and I met, I went to a gospel meeting with her father. And the sermon that was taught there was about the prodigal son's father. And it was very impactful to me to see all these aspects of the prodigal son's father that they're portrayed in our own Heavenly Father. And every time I read this story, I go back to the Father and look and see what kind of God we have, what kind of God we serve, and the many things that we can learn from Him. A while back, I came across a sermon by Brother Johnny Edwards that had much of the similar thoughts. And so this morning I want to share some of his thoughts, the basic outline of the sermon, and add my own thoughts to that. And between the two of us, hopefully these things can be beneficial to help us to see the kind of loving and forgiving and patient Father that we serve in heaven. So hopefully it'll be beneficial to us to be reminded of the God that we serve. In Luke chapter 15, we're going to read beginning in verse 11 here in just a second and read the account of the prodigal son. But as we read this, I don't want you to read it as we probably typically read, from the prodigal son's point of view. You know, usually when we read that, we say, oh, he's doing this, and this is what he's going to do, and he is wasteful, and he finally comes back home. But I want us to read it with the father's eyes on. What did he feel whenever his son came to him and said, give me my inheritance? How did he feel whenever his son left home? How did he feel when his son came back home? And try to view it in that way. So with thinking about the father's perspective, let's read beginning verse 11. It says, the man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Verse 14 says, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and I'll go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, because or make me as one of your hired men.'" So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, for your brother, this brother of yours, was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Again, like I said, there's so many lessons that we can learn about our father from the father of the prodigal son. The first one that I want us to notice, though, is the generous heart that the father of the prodigal son had, the same heart that our own father has in heaven. Again, throughout this story, not once do we see the father withholding anything from his sons. When the young son comes to him, there in verse 12, and he demands this inheritance that wasn't even his to take. Notice what the father says there. "So he divided his wealth between them." We don't see anything else beside that. In verse 31, whenever the older brother, he came to him and said, "Father, you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends." Notice what the father said there. He says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father was extremely generous in the things that he did. Many earthly fathers don't know and don't show this kind of generosity to their children. But this is a trait that our Heavenly Father, He abundantly bestows on us. He shows generosity at every level of our lives. We can see this all the way from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Remember in verse 7, we see that He gave us generously in giving us physical life. We see there, verse 7, "But then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being." Our Father did not have to give us life. He did not have to create us at all. But He did. That's the generous Father that we have. But He didn't just stop it and say, "Well, I've created them, they're on their own now." He continues that on through our lives. And we see that in James chapter 1. He generously continues to bless us abundantly and sustain us throughout this life. In verse 17, we're reminded, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." He created us. He gave us the breath of life. He sustains us. But then when we die, that's not the end of it. He still continues to generously bless us with life eternal through His Son. Again, John 3:16. We see this generosity there. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's a blessing, a generous blessing that He has given to us through His Son. And again, we can see this in the prodigal son, the generosity that his father showed, but our Heavenly Father continues to show His generosity through His love, through His continued blessings, and through His Son. Every aspect of our life is a sign of generosity that we have through our Father. Well, as we go through the story, we also see that the prodigal son had a kindness that he showed towards his sons, the same kindness that our Father shows to his sons. Again, unfortunately in our life, we know that there are some who call themselves fathers, but they're only fathers in status alone. They do not fulfill the needs of their children, and because of their actions, they push their children away. That's not what we see in this story of the prodigal son. Their father didn't push him away. Just as those who leave our Heavenly Father are not pushed away by the Father, they pull themselves away from Him. God has never done anything to push any of His children away. That's a choice that we make, just as we see here in the story. Even though this prodigal son behaved the way that he did, that he left the way that he did, the attitude that he showed towards his father and the great disrespect that he showed to him, he never once made any claims about his father. He never said, "Well, I'm leaving because you're not nice to me, because you don't show your care for me enough. I'm leaving because you don't love me." Never does he say anything. We never see one negative trait being given to the father. And so we see that's not the reason that he's leaving there at all. Not one negative thing. All we see of him is that generosity, that love, that forgiveness, that willingness to do all these things for his son. Obviously, that's the same thing that we see through our Father. We don't see any negative attributes of God. Some people say when God punishes, he's being mean. No, he's punishing because we didn't do what we were supposed to do. People throughout the Bible, they see that. They were disobedient. We look at that in Bible class right now. Because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, they suffered many times. It wasn't because of God. It was their decisions. But this same kindness that we see the Father giving to us is something that He also expects from us. As you look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see that He expects us to have these same things. Verse 32, it says there, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." But then He gives us the standard which we are to do these things. "Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That's a pretty big bar, a high bar that we need to strive for. To have that same kind of kindness, to have that same kind of tender heart and forgiving attitude, understanding how much has been forgiven of us, how much love and forgiveness has been shown to us. But that's not where it stops there. We also see, in addition to being kind to his own sons, he was also good to his servants as well. And that says a whole lot about who a man is in the way that he treats those who are beneath him. And you may say, "Well, how do we know that he was good to his servants?" Well, look at the story and you can see that. The very fact that the son was willing to go back home and become a servant says the kind of a master that his father was. Back in verse 17, it says, "But when he came to his senses, and he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" His servants have more than enough to eat. The son is willing to go back and to become one of those because that's a better situation than he's in right now. You know, if his father was some kind of cruel taskmaster who neglected and was cruel to his servants, there's no way that the son would go back to that. But that's not the kind of master or father that this man was. And again, like I said, that shows a lot about him and who he is as a father. We also see something about the father that we've got to also realize in our own children as well, and that he had a choice to leave. Children and this son in the story was a free moral agent. Had every freedom to do what he wanted to. If you remember, as we read through the story at the beginning, he never says anything about forcing his son to stay or forcing his son to come back. He realized that was a choice that his son needed to make for himself. No father wants their child to leave home, especially if they know that their child is going off into the world, into worldliness and going off into sin. No father would want that for their child. And we would do everything that we could to try to bring our child back home, back to the Father. And not to force them to do that, but to make them want to return to their spiritual home, if you will. That's something that all of us would desire to do as well. And it's hard for us as parents to realize this, that yes, my child has that choice whether or not they serve God. They have that choice whether or not they're going to continue to be faithful and do the things that they need to. That's a hard realization. But we've got to realize that that's always been the case. As you look at Joshua chapter 24, we see this was the case for them back then. As Joshua is talking to the children of Israel here, he says, "If it is disagreeable to you," in verse 15, in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves. The choice is yours. "Today, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, my choice is that we're going to serve the Lord. That's hard to swallow sometimes when you see your children going off and making a bad choice. It's a hard realization, but they need to make that choice to come back. You can force them to come back home. You know, you could like chain them up. That's not legal. I'm not condoning that. But you know, you could do that, but that doesn't make them serve God. That doesn't make them love you anymore. They only do that whenever they make that choice in themselves. It's on us to obey God in the same manner. But another thing that we see, as the father realized that his son made that choice to leave home, to be disrespectful, to do all these things, what did the father do? Did he just throw his hands up and say, well, I'm done with that? No, we see the father waiting and watching. And again, that should be something that comforts us, to know that our father is also waiting and watching for us whenever we make that choice to step away from where he wants us to go, to not follow his commandments and to please our own selves. Back in verse 20, it says, so he got up and came to his father. Notice this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him. Like I said before, I'm a very mental person. I like to think about the picture in my head of what's going on here in the story. And I see the father out there working in the field or doing whatever he's doing. How many times a day do you think he stopped and he looked up to that road? Or looked up to that field that they came over the hill when they're coming back from town? Constantly, I can imagine him looking up, hoping that someday he'll see that son coming back over the hill. Coming back home, coming back to the father. And then when he finally does on this day, seeing him a long way off and running over to him and hugging him, I can just see the joy and the tears coming down his face because his lost son has finally come home. Again, we need to take comfort in knowing that our Father is watching us. When we do make that choice to step away from his will, to serve our own selves, to turn our back on our Father, that he's still waiting, watching, hoping, desiring for us to turn around and come back home as well. That should be a great comfort for us. Yeah, unfortunately, we have some of our congregation, all of us are affected in some way, that have someone that we love that has made that very choice. Maybe us at some point have made that choice to turn our back on our Father and to leave, to step away from our home. And I have no doubt that those who are in that situation right now pray fervently. And they desire earnestly to see their child come over that hill. To walk through that door. To do whatever, that they're coming back to not just their earthly father, but their heavenly father. And again, the tears that will come at that time. The joy that comes at that time. Like I said, they're praying for it, and we all need to be fervently praying that that comes to the case, whether it's our physical son or daughter or whatnot. We need to be praying for those lost souls who have turned their back on God. But again, it should be comforting to us knowing that our Father is waiting, as long as we're here, waiting and watching for us to do that. But we also should be comforted knowing that we have a Father who is as compassionate as the father of the prodigal son. Again, we read a while ago in verse 20, I'll read it again. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Again, like I said, it should be a comforting thing for us to know that that is what our Father does. David references this in the 86th Psalm in verse 15 where he says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. That sounds a lot like the man we read about in this in Luke 15, doesn't it? You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter also talks about the kind of compassionate God that we have. It says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time, or at a proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Our God cares about us. He is compassionate towards us. These are things that we see in him. It's things that we also see in his son. He has that same kind of care and compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus going from town to town. And he's preaching the gospel. And he is healing those who are sick, and so many people are following him. But notice what he says in verse 36. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when you look at the things that God and Jesus have done for us since creation, it's hard to not see the care and compassion that they have shown towards us in so many different aspects of our life. But there's one more aspect that I want us to look at this morning, and that is that he had a forgiving heart. This prodigal son's father did, as well as our father. Again, that representation of who he is. Back in verse 21, again, when that lost son finally decided to come back home, when he humbled himself and he said, "Father, I've sinned against you, or against heaven and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." That father showed the kind of forgiveness that he had. Again, you continue verse 22 and we see that. He tells his servants there, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. You know, even if the father had come and said to his son, "All right, I will hire you. Go ahead, servant. Go ahead and bring me some of your old rags. Bring me some tools and put this servant to work." One, it would have been better off the situation he was in. But two, it would have been everything that he deserved. He did not deserve to be a son any longer. He gave up that right willingly whenever he took that inheritance and went and squandered it and said, "I'm going to serve myself." He deserves to become a servant, if that. But that's not what we see the father doing. He doesn't say, "Yeah, go give him some rags and put him to work." No, he says, "Bring the best. Bring the best robe. Kill the fatted calf. Bring me the ring. Give him a ring that signifies that he's my son. He's not a slave. He's my son. Bring him those sandals. Give him all the things that he needs. He is completely restored back because he made that choice to humble himself and to come back home to the father." Again, there's great lessons to be learned from that. Again, he was a servant. He was not, or he was a son, not a servant. It's imperative for us to grasp that and to understand that for ourselves, that our God, our Father, will bestow the same things on us if we will just turn back to him. As we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Can you really wrap your mind around that? The fact that we can sin, we can reject our Father, turn our back on him, treat him in the most disrespectful way that we can by sinning against him, and yet, if we will humble ourselves, confess our sins and repent by turning back to him, that he'll receive us back as his beloved children. You know, if that doesn't boggle your mind, that God would do that to us, even though we are simply his creation, that he will call us sons and bring us back. It's an amazing thing. I think of Romans chapter 8 when I see this. Romans 8, beginning in verse 15. Paul says here, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him." You know, that's basically the summary of the second half of the story of the prodigal son. He wanted to come back and be a slave, but he says, "No, you don't have a spirit of slavery here, but as sons." The father took him back not as a slave, but as a son. And because he became a son, that inheritance was offered to him again. That's what he's talking about here. That's the same thing that our Father will do for us. But turn over to Acts chapter 8. I don't have this one on the board. It's a little bit longer. But I want us to look at another one of God's children who strayed. He missed the mark, but he had the humility enough to turn back to God. And this is a man named Simon the Sorcerer. As we begin, I think at verse 13 or so, we see Simon the Sorcerer. He believes the things that Peter and John are teaching. The gospel that they're teaching, he believes those things to the point that he's obedient in baptism. But after he's been baptized, he continues to follow the apostles. And he sees Peter and John laying hands on people. And he sees the power that is there, and he says, I want that for myself. Him being a sorcerer, a magician, we see, hey, that's the real stuff right there. I want that for myself. But pick up in verse 18. It says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, God, or give me this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon was a weak Christian. He was a new Christian. He was trying to live his old life after he had become a new creature. And Peter called him on it. And he said, this is what's going to happen to you if you keep down this path. You need to turn back and come back home. You need to pray for forgiveness. And that's exactly what Simon is doing. He's admitting, I have fallen short. I've missed that mark. But you know what? Sometimes we miss that mark as well. And we need that same kind of forgiveness offered to us. And thankfully, we've got our God there, our Father, who is willing to receive us and forgive us there. But again, we've got to make that same choice, to humble ourselves, to make the choice to come back to Him whenever we do sin and fall short. But when we do, again, our Father's going to respond like the father of the prodigal son did. What did he do in the story? He celebrated. He rejoiced because his son, whom he said he was dead and lost, has now begun to live. And he's come back home. He's been found. If you go back right before the story of the prodigal son, we have a pretty good summary of this as well. We see the woman who's looking for the lost coin. And we see there in verse 10 that it says there, Jesus talking, says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, maybe it is this morning that you are that penitent sinner who's going to bring great joy to your Father by coming back home. Bringing joy to the angels in heaven because the lost son, the lost daughter has made that choice to humble themselves and to come back to the Father. I hope that that's your situation, that you will take advantage of that. Again, everything that we talked about this morning, every aspect of the prodigal son's father that we read about can be seen in our Heavenly Father as well. Again, He is one who has a very generous heart. He's kind to His children. He's good to those who serve Him. He recognizes that we are free moral agents and we can make that choice to serve Him or not. But you know what? He's still there watching and waiting for us to make that choice to come back home. It's a great God that we serve. He has great compassion for us, and He's waiting to forgive us if we will just turn to Him. That's the kind of God that we serve. But the question that we've got to ask ourselves this morning is, what kind of son are we? Or I will just say, what kind of son are you? And I've got to ask myself that same thing. Am I the kind of son who is obedient, or am I the one that is kicking against my father, who is rebellious against my father and choosing to serve myself? Maybe it is this morning that you're not a son at all of your Father. And to that I would turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and remind us this. As Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. He continues verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. We can't expect to have a son's inheritance if we've not become sons. That doesn't make sense. How do we become sons? It says there, through faith and baptism. This morning, you may not be a child of God if you've not been obedient for the forgiveness of your sins through baptism. But that can change right now. Go and open up your psalm books, number 344, Who at the Door is Standing. The Lord's invitation is always open to anyone who sees that they have that need, that they're not children of God, they've not been obedient in baptism, their sins have not been forgiven because of their obedience in baptism. But maybe it is, we are like the other brother, the older brother, or maybe like Simon the sorcerer, those who already are children of God, but we've decided that we want to serve ourselves in some way. We've got an attitude that is not wrong. Well, Peter told Simon, pray to your father and ask for forgiveness. If it's a private thing, please take care of that. But if you need us to help pray with you and encourage you in that, we can help you with that this morning. But if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we've got water. It's ready. We can baptize you and take care of that this morning if that's a need you have. But if we can help you in some way at all this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?